Our topic for our assembly today is on the purpose of Christian standards. Now, when you hear the term Christian standards, what is your honest, natural reaction? Do you get warm feelings, or is it a sense of dread? Here we go again. Now, I want to remind us here to never judge something by its abuse. Water can be abused. Did you know that you can drink too much water? There was a news item that came over the internet. A lady, she was trying to win a Sony PlayStation for her son. And so these individuals were competing on a radio station contest, and they said, whoever drinks the most water can win the Sony PlayStation. And so this lady drank and drank water, H2O, which we should all drink, by the way. But she drank so much that it flushed all the electrolytes out of her system, and she died. Now, the reaction to that misuse of water should not be to say, I'm never going to drink water for the rest of my life, or I'm going to only drink soda or beverages. So we need to recognize that we should never judge something by its abuse. There is a proper use for things like water. Amen? Right? You need water to bathe. You need water to survive. And you should never judge something by the misuse of it. And the same goes for Christian standards. Now, I pastored for a number of years, and it seems like in every congregation I come to, particularly of the boomer generation, there has been someone that's been burned by legalism. And it's almost like they live in a time warp, assuming that the church is still struggling with legalism. But when I visit our university campuses, I don't see a lot of legalism. I see secularism. So the issue of today is not legalism, friends. That's years ago. But I can understand the reaction, because there's a whole generation, it seems like, that have been burned by legalism, and maybe it's not generational at all. Maybe you've been burned by someone that came to you in an unchrist-like way and administered standards without a relationship, without love. And you can do the right thing in the wrong way. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater here. Now, there's a story in the Bible in John chapter 8 where a woman is caught in the very act of adultery, and these men drag this woman through the streets and cast her before Jesus. Now, the question is, was the woman in the wrong? Yes. I always ask the question, where's the man? But, you know, they take this woman and cast her before Jesus. Now, were they right that she was in the wrong? Yes. But did they do it the right way? No. They were upholding the standard, but were very unloving in how they administered it. Now, they had ulterior motives, obviously. Notice how Jesus reacted to this woman. It's found in John chapter 8, verse 11. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Very loving thing to say. But notice what he said after that. Go and sin no more. He didn't say some more, a little more. He said no more. Jesus upheld a very high standard. The ideal. Go and sin no more. Jesus had the brilliant way of upholding an incredible ideal. Go and sin no more. But notice how he preceded that. I don't condemn you. Now, it seems like in some circles, we fall on one side of the ditch or the other. We say, look, I don't condemn you. Let's get rid of the standard. Huh? Or we say, I condemn you, and here's the standard. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Amen? So in our interactions with one another, we need to recognize that if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. Ellen White indicates if you're going to rebuke somebody, you should spend time in prayer to the place where you're willing to give your life for that individual. Sometimes we can be very un-Christ-like in how we administer things. Not because we love them, but because it bothers us. Never judge something by its abuse. So let's ask the question, what are standards? They typically have to do with two entities, our bodies and our minds. Let's talk about our bodies. What we put in our bodies, what we eat, substances, what we put in our bodies, what we put on our bodies, clothing, adornment, and what we do with our bodies. Typically, Christian standards have to do with our bodies, what we put in our bodies, what we put on our bodies, what we do with our bodies. The other thing is with our minds, what we put in our minds, what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. So Christian standards typically has to do with these two areas. Now here's the fundamental question that we need to ask ourselves. Do standards save us? Oh, no? How many of you want to make the proposition that standards do not save us? Hold up your hands. All right, so standards do not save us, and I'm in agreement with that idea. So here's the question. If standards do not save us, then why should we have standards? Now, before you all leave and be like, oh, praise the Lord, I don't have to do this. That's a fundamental question. Now, look, I read in my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Standards do not save us. No one will get to heaven No one will get to heaven with a vegan card. You're not going to be able to show your vegan card at the door and be like, you're in. We don't believe in righteousness by veganism as much as I believe in the health message. Right? So the question is, why do we have this idea of standards if they don't save us? Now look, I have three reasons for the role of Christian standards. There's likely more. And I just need more time to reflect on it. But for the sake of our presentation here this morning, three reasons. If standards do not save us, then why do we need standards? Reason number one, the nature of humanity. The nature of humanity. Now, the Bible talks about this idea of the flesh and the spirit. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through this theological reflection on the reality of this. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul indicates that there are certain things that he wants to do that he does, and the things that he hates that he does. No. The things that he wants to do, he does not do, and the things that he hates that he does. I think I got that right. Now, do you have things in your life that you hate, but you do? Come on now. You say, I'm never going to do that thing again. And it's kind of a love-hate relationship. And then you have things that you want to do, you ought to do, your conscience tells you you should do, and you don't do. Like morning devotions. Right? And you just get up in the morning and those covers are so warm, and you just want to hit the snooze button. You want to have devotions, but your flesh is weak. So we have this interesting relationship between the things that we ought to do we don't do, and the things that we hate, that we do. Sounds like a dilemma here. Now the question is, what happens to this thing that we call our carnal nature after conversion? I used to think that if I was converted, I don't struggle anymore. And some people say, oh, the fact that you're struggling with these desires is an indication that you're not converted. Well, the Bible has something to say about this, because in Romans chapter 8, the Bible indicates that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In other words, conversion does not indicate the absence of the carnal nature. I wish it was so. Conversion doesn't mean your carnal nature just vanishes away and you don't have this internal pull in a certain direction. That's why Paul said, I die daily. And she also says in Christ's Object Lessons 3:31 that for every converted, reborn, and justified Christian, the process of sanctification involves hard, stern battles with self. So here we have it. This idea that emerges from the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here's Paul, in a converted state. By the way, first of all, give your will to God. That's what Ellen White states. That should be something you do every day, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. So when you get up, you say, Lord, I give you my will. I give you my heart. Take my heart because I can't give it. Now, for a person that is converted, how should they relate to their carnal nature? Notice what Paul says here. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's Paul, in a converted state, a soul winner, that indicates that he relates to his carnal nature a certain way. So if you can envision your carnal nature, the Bible indicates that you should place a standard there. It's like a fence. It's like a boundary. You should feed your spiritual nature and starve your carnal nature, and standards are like a fence. Now, I went to Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. If you ever go to the Canadian side, you got to go to, you know. And I remember distinctly there was a part of the falls that you can get to very close. It was like from here to here, it just went over the edge. Seems like every year someone goes over the edge. And, you know, I'm scared of heights. Right before the edge, there was this fence, this barrier. Praise God for that barrier. I didn't say, I don't need that fence. I praise God for that fence. Now, if I cross over that fence, does it mean I'm going over? No, because there was a little space afterwards. Okay? So just because I go over the fence doesn't mean that I'm going over the Niagara Falls. But that fence is there to indicate I'm in a danger zone, and it keeps me from going over the edge. Now, G.K. Chesterton makes this fascinating statement, don't ever take a fence down until you know the reason it was put up. And sometimes we go in this mode of deconstruction. Oh, we don't need this standard. Ugh. I don't need this standard either. And this standard too. Well, ask yourself why that standard is there in the first place. Because standards are there to keep you from going over the edge. Now, if you have an addiction, a media addiction, a good standard to have is saying, after a certain time in the evening, I'm not going to be on my phone. Now, I know Academy students, you don't have that issue. Because there's a certain standard that the school has to keep you from going over the edge. But college students, you know what I'm talking about, right? So these are certain things that help you. Certain foods that you say you're not going to eat at a certain time. Now look, I'll be the first to admit that there have been certain times on a Saturday night, feeling sorry for myself, and I feel like I need an Asian fix. I cook some ramen. Back in the day. All right, don't worry. Don't judge me. Because I deserve this. And then, oh boy, I pay for it the next morning. And so, a standard that I have is I don't eat late at night. Because it does something to me. So these are areas. So think of standards as like a fence that keep you from going over the edge. Standards do not save us, but they keep us from being lost. That's what Paul's indicating here. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. He indicated that, look, if he had no standards, he could preach the gospel, win millions of souls to Christ, and he could be lost. We have to recognize that our carnal nature continues to exist even after conversion. Now, by the grace of God, through the sanctification process, living a godly life can become habitual. Amen? And what is difficult can become like impulse, according to Ellen White. So here's a prayer to pray. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it from thee. For thee, save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. That can be your daily prayer. So reason number one, the reality of human nature. The carnal nature continues to exist even after conversion. You need to hold those things in check, and standards provides that boundary and that fence. The second thing is the nature of salvation. Now, the Bible indicates that the path of the just is like a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. So salvation is like a continuum. What's it like? A continuum, meaning that it's a process. The Bible indicates that it's like the rising of the sun. Now, praise God that the rising of the sun is gradual. Can you imagine from pitch darkness to height of day, like this? I mean, we would be in shock. But the way the sun comes up is very beautiful, gradually, so we can get used to it. And the Bible says that the Christian life is analogous to the rising of the sun. Now, there's another illustration that the Bible uses that the Christian life is like the growth of a seed, the germination of a seed, the growth of that plant until maturity. And we need to recognize that when we talk about standards, standards is very much in the growth part of the Christian experience. The germination is like justification. The growth is like sanctification. Now, standards are part of the growth process, but even more than that, standards is about the ideal. Do you know that there's the ideal diet, there's the permitted diet, and there's the acceptable diet? Prohibited diet, I should say. The prohibited diet. I remember I was giving a presentation one time and I said, do you know there's going to be no steak in heaven? One of my relatives said, I don't believe that. Heaven's not going to be heaven without steak. Well, look, everyone's going to be vegetarian in heaven. Okay? So there's an ideal diet. There's the permitted diet. I was going through this in issues class. Do you recognize that it's not a test of fellowship to be vegetarian before you are a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Yeah, that's true. That's true. So you can be a Seventh-day Adventist, and you don't have to be vegetarian. Now, does it mean that we don't educate after they become baptized? No. But we don't make that a test of fellowship. Now, there is a prohibited diet, all right, like pork, shellfish, things like that, that we ask individuals to give up before they become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but then there's the permitted diet, and then there's the ideal diet. So standards is about the ideal. Is about the ideal. So the second reason is the nature of salvation. Salvation's not static. It's dynamic. There's progression. There's movement. And where is the standard in that movement? The standard is the telos. It's the goal. It's the end. It's where God wants to bring us. Now, look, we need to recognize that when Jesus was talking to that woman caught in adultery, the Desire of Ages indicates that after that, Jesus cast out demons 7 times out of Mary. In other words, there's a lot of grace. Now, eventually she got to the upper room, but we need to recognize that the Lord meets us where we're at. I remember I was speaking to a group of individuals, theology majors, not here, and I was asking them, how many of you would baptize someone if they hadn't subscribed to this idea of the sanctuary? And they said, you know, I wouldn't baptize them. I said, what about the Sabbath? They said that they wouldn't baptize them. You know, these are foundational pillars of the Adventist faith. And I said, how many of you would not baptize someone if they were consuming margarine? And I remember I really pumped up margarine because it's a trans fatty acid. It's not good for you, by the way. And these brothers in the front says, look, I would not baptize her if she was consuming margarine. I said, brothers, you lost your minds. They said, we can't compromise. When we look at standards, we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus meets us where we're at. Amen? But he doesn't leave us there. He's always pulling us toward the ideal. And look, the Bible says we need to examine ourselves. We can't be in this mode of holding everyone else accountable. Now look, there is a role of administration to hold students accountable because you came here under a certain agreement. But we can't get in this mode in our Christian relationships with one another of saying, like, look, this person is not holding to this standard and this standard and this standard. The Bible says we need to examine ourselves. Now, look, if we see a brother that is falling into sin, I think that we need to do our due diligence and pray for them, and then if the Lord calls us to speak to them. But our first part in our Christian experience as it relates to standard is not looking to see whether individuals are in compliance with standards. Our first role is to examine ourselves. Now, the third reason when it comes to Christian standards is the nature of our relationship to God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, "And receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." This is a fascinating passage because the Bible indicates that there is more than the minimum. There's actually a part of the Christian experience where we do what pleases him. Now, I shared this with my issues class, and I'll share it again in terms of analogy that will help us to understand this principle better in terms of our relationship to God. And by the way, we throw around this idea of relationships all the time. But look at this. If my wife and I have a certain type of relationship, let's say I come home and my wife says, look, honey, I'm very tired. It's been a long day running around with a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. There's a pile of dishes I didn't get to. And she says, honey, would you mind finishing up the dishes for me this evening? And I say to her, is this a divorce issue? In other words, if I don't do the dishes, are you going to divorce me? And she says, of course not. I mean, that's the most ridiculous question. I mean, like, what are you talking about? I say, well, And I look at her. I say, honey, is this a divorce issue? In other words, are you going to divorce me if I don't throw the laundry in there? She's like, no. Well, then, I don't want to do it. How long would my wife put up with that nonsense? You laugh, but we treat God like that sometimes. Mm-mm. Lord, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. Is this a salvational issue? Are you going to keep me out of the kingdom for this? And we said, he says, no. I mean, it's not a salvational issue. Then we say, well then, I don't want to do it. Well, God has feelings too. And the Bible says, look, we don't just do the minimum of keeping His commands. We do what pleases Him. And look, standards is not just about getting in. It's about fitting in. Justification, our title for heaven. Sanctification, our fitness for heaven. And heaven has a culture. Amen? And God says, we are uncultured for heaven. And He wants us to fit into the culture of heaven. And standards plays a key role in that process. I ask this question to baptismal candidates, and I'll wrap up with this. Man, when we get to the Christian standards, it seems like things get tense, you know. And there's times I'm sitting with them in my office when I was a pastor, and we get to some of these elements of standards. And you can see it's kind of tense and going through these Bible texts and so forth. And then I tell him, look, imagine that Jesus is sitting in that chair. He shows you His hands and His feet. He says, I died for you. And He says, would you mind doing this for me? What would be your response? And every single one of them say, no problem. No problem. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, because of the mercies of God. In other words, he's just gone through Romans. Everyone loves to quote Romans. Romans is talking about the beauty of the gospel, how we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, in consideration of everything that he said before, in light of the mercies of God. Has God been merciful to you? Has God been gracious to you? He says, therefore, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice. In other words, the whole motivation of Christian standards is in light of the mercies of God, in light of everything that God has done for you, the natural response is, Lord, my body is yours. It's the response. You don't do it because it's a salvational issue. You do it because you've been touched by the mercies of God. And you say, Lord, my body, it's yours. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. And notice what Paul says, which is reasonable. Sometimes we think standards are unreasonable, irrational, unthinkable. But Paul says, look, in light of the mercies of God, standards are reasonable. He said, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I give you my body. It's reasonable. It's rational. And I pray that all of us would fully experience the love of God. Amen. The mercies of God. So that your response will be, Lord, this, it's all yours. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Is that your desire today? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the mercies of God. And because of the mercies of God, our response is, Lord, I give you my body. I want to do what pleases you. Not the minimum, but the maximum. Not because I have to, but because I've been touched by the love of God. And I pray for every student, every staff member here today, that by your grace, we would be touched by a deeper appreciation of the mercies of God. Lord, help us to fall in love with Jesus. And because of what you've done for us, Lord, help us to do what pleases you. Help us by your grace. Help us by your Spirit. Bless us today. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.